Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today. So Mark chapter 7, well, let's go ahead and begin in reading our text this morning, beginning in verse 24. "And from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house. He didn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden." He could not be hidden. That's going to be key to remember in just a few moments. In this region that he's in of these two cities, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take from the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child laying in bed and the demon gone. Now, can I just kind of point out the obvious? Now, I mean, really, what would your response be if you came to me and you said, "PT, Pastor Todd, I got this need. I got to feed the children first. I can't give the dogs bread from the master's table." How would you react to that? Maybe your silence is what speaks volumes, right? I mean, has this ever crossed you? Has you ever read this and you're like, "What in the world is going on?" I mean, this is Jesus loves everybody. And here he's calling this lady a dog. Some people interpret this to mean, there's theologians, if you, I don't want to lose you, but just track with me just for a moment. Yeah, there is a significant thing happening here that Jesus did first come to the house of Israel, to the children of Israel, and then his life upon the cross, you know, when he died that death and was placed in the tomb, I mean, that's what opened up his gift to everybody. And so there is something significant to be said here that the children, unbelieving Israel, must be fed. That was Jesus' mission. The bread, of course, Jesus is the bread of life, must not be thrown to the dogs, the Gentiles. That's you guys, unless you're a Jew, if you didn't know. You're the dog pound. Who let the dogs out? Must be thrown to the dogs because their time for feeding, the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, has not yet come. And there's a theological correctness to that, but I kind of want to get in deeper to the matter. We're talking about there's these two cities. And what's significant about these two cities is that they're in a Gentile area. They're out of Israel. They're not in a Jewish ran place. This was a place that maybe, yeah, back in the day, I mean, they were on friendly terms with David, but it got to the place, especially in the 500 BCs when Israel fell. I mean, he's in an area that celebrated the fall of Judah and Israel. Because without Israel's competition, the trade and profits would increase to their two cities. So I want you to process just for a moment that Jesus and his disciples, they're in Gentile territory, and a Gentile woman comes to him for need, and he makes this statement. And the Bible says they would be maybe less known. I mean, it tells us, and he, you know, they went away to this region, and he entered a house not wanting anyone to know, but yet he could not be hidden. They went to someone's house, probably it could have been the house of a Jew who lived in that area, but did not want anyone to know. They're in a Gentile area, and here's this a Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman that comes and finds him in a place where he's trying to
to remain hidden. I want to tell you something this morning. Is there's times in our life that we go through things that we kind of feel like we're out of where we should be, that we're kind of out of the home territory, and maybe we're even surrounded by the enemy, or we're surrounded by that circumstance that is encroaching upon us, and even to the place where it covers us and suffocates us. But I want you to know that no matter where you are, even the darkest of place, Jesus is still there. Jesus cannot be hidden. His light shines, and you may be in the darkest of night, but Jesus' light still shines, and it shines on you. There is nowhere that you can go from His presence. Nowhere. I want to tell you, and it may make some of you religious people kind of cringe a little bit. If you are lost in the depths of sin, Jesus is still there. How? Because His glory, the presence of the Lord, fills all of the earth. And that's why in those dark times, maybe when we're rebelling or running or kind of trying to turn away from the Lord, we feel that, come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about, right? That little, we know we're doing wrong. That's why that is. That's the Holy Spirit working in our heart. We cannot run from Him. And whether you're in the depth of the well or the depth of pain or the depth of the struggle, or you feel like you're in enemy territory, you need to know this morning that Jesus cannot be hidden. I mean, so he's away from home base, right? And so this is what kind of crossed my mind. Sometimes when you need the miracle, sometimes a miracle seems out of reach. Has anyone ever been there? I mean, where you needed Jesus to do something. You needed that miracle. You needed that answer to prayer, yet it seemed like the ceilings were brass. You wonder if He even heard you. I'm just trying to be real this morning. I mean, maybe even got so dark in the place you wondered if God was even there. I mean, we need that miracle, but there's no answer. It seems impossible. The doctor says there's no cure. There's no medicine even. There's no hope. I mean, the facts are all piled up against you. It feels like you're the point of no return. Nothing can ever pull you out. It's a no-win scenario. If you're at that spot where you are, is you're in the place of a miracle. You're in the place that no human effort can pull you out. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. The Syrophoenician woman, she wasn't a Jew. She wasn't a disciple. She was detested by Jewish culture. There was an offense between the two people groups, barriers. The enemy will throw fear at you. The enemy will throw doubt at you. The enemy will throw naysayers at you. There has to be a resolve in you that you'll press through it all. There has to be some kind of determination inside of you to see the current situation change. And yeah, in our lingo, what Jesus was telling this lady is like, lady, it's not your time yet. I'm here for the house of Israel. There's going to be a time where the good news is going to be for everybody, but it's not for you right now. And maybe that's exactly what you feel like. You've been given the request of the Lord. You've been praying. You've been seeking His face. And I want you to know, maybe it just isn't that time yet. But this lady says something. She doesn't get offended. He just called me a dog. Well, how dare he? I'll see y'all later. I'm just going to go, That wasn't in the story, was it? No, what did she tell Jesus? She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the master's table eat the crumbs. What she's saying is, you have enough power for me. You still have the answer for me. You still have the miracle that I need. And when Jesus heard this statement, He declared a statement of faith. You got to be willing to press through it all. There has to be some kind of determination in you to want to stand for that miracle. I mean, I was just kind of processing different stories and accounts in the New Testament. I was thinking in Luke chapter 5, there was this paralyzed man, right? And so this paralyzed man had some friends. Aren't you grateful for friends this morning? He had some friends, and they had to carry him to see Jesus. But because there were so many people, they were like, well, there's too many. That line's too long. Let's just go. Let's take him and let's go. No, what did they do? They found a way. Just like the Syrophoenician woman. What did they do? Do you remember what they did? Anybody grew up in Sunday school? What did they do? They got up on the roof and cut the hole in the roof and lowered the man down. And what did Jesus do? Jesus forgave him of his sins and then healed his body. And the Bible tells us in verse 20 of Luke chapter 5 that he saw their faith. In Luke 5:24, but you may not know that the Son of Man has authority on heaven and earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. He healed him. I pray for the day that somebody's going to cut through our roof to get in here. I mean, that'd be awesome. That's why we have insurance. I don't think they had insurance back then, but. I think of blind Bartimaeus. It's one of my favorite encounters with Jesus in the New Testament. Here's this blind man, blind Bartimaeus. I mean, how would you like to know? Sometimes the Bible, I think, you know, I'm glad we don't name like that anymore, right? Oh, that's Ugly Sue. Here's blind Bartimaeus. And he hears a sound. Matter of fact, I'm going to preach about this next week. I think I'm more excited about next week than this week. I'm going to preach a sermon to you next week called Faith It Till You Make It. Not fake it till you make it. Not pull your bootstraps up till you make it, but faith it till you make it. I'm pretty excited about it. You need to be here. And so here's blind Bartimaeus, and he hears something. And then he hears it, it's Jesus. And then what does he do? Blind Bartimaeus begins to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. You can look at it, Mark chapter 5. And what do the people around him do? They're like, shh, don't bother him. Be quiet. And the Bible says he called out all the more. You see, the enemy wants to hush you. The enemy doesn't want you making statements of faith. The enemy doesn't want your faith coming up out and out of you and flowing out of you. He wants to surround you with circumstance to choke you, to bog you down, to hold you down, to tie you down. I'm going to tell you what, the Lord will send people in your life, but so will the enemy. The enemy is going to send people in your life to be naysayers, to be all negative and Debbie Doubter and all that kind of stuff. But there has to be something that rises up within you that when you hear that voice that says, shh, you cry out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus do? He points at him. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Jesus, I want my sight. And he was healed. Remember what I'm trying to talk to you about right now. Sometimes it seems out of reach, but you've got to get a resolve on the inside of you that no matter what it feels like going on around you, no matter what the enemy is trying to tell your heart, no matter what the people around you are saying is forget it, that church doesn't love you, God doesn't love you, he's just left you on your own just to flounder or whatever. But I want you to know something's got to rise up in you that says, no, I still believe. My circumstances not tell me who my God is. My God tells my circumstance who it is. And God is God. I think about John 5, where there was all the people around the pool, and there was a man there for 38 years. So you see the waters, an angel would come and stir the waters, and the people would get in the water, and the first one there would get healed. And there was this one man there for 38 years. He was paralyzed. He couldn't touch the water. But we read in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. So you feel like you've been there a long time. And I want you to hear me this morning that Jesus sees you. He sees you by that pool. He sees you in the middle of your circumstance. You may have thought that Jesus forgot about you, but he hasn't, friend. He's waiting for you to maybe stir a little bit of faith inside of you and make the statement of faith and say, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the naysayers say. It doesn't matter what the struggle is. My God is my God is my God. My God loves me. My God heals. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool until the water is stirred. And while I'm going down, another one beats me down there. Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and walk. At once he was healed and he took up his bed and he walked. I mean, I could go through scripture and I think of story after account, after account, after account. Luke chapter 8, it's the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Actually, how that story begins, there's another need, and it's Jairus' daughter. And Jairus is approaching Jesus that his daughter needs to be healed because she's sick. And then on his way, there's an interruption that happens. And it's this lady with the issue of blood, 12 years, spent all that she had looking for healing, but there was something inside of her heart. She thought, if I could just touch the end of his garment, just touch his cloak. And so that's what she does. She presses through the crowd. She presses. Are you catching my drift this morning? Are you see what I'm trying to tell you? It doesn't matter if it's a roof or if it's a crowd of people or what it is or people telling you to hush. You still got to reach out. And so she reaches out through that crowd and she touches that garment. And Jesus is like, wait, power flowed from me. And ended up being this lady, and Jesus made her whole. And during this time, Jairus' daughter dies. As a matter of fact, some men came up and said, sir, master, it's too late. I mean, think about what Jairus thought. Jesus, you're on the way to my house, but you touched her. She wasn't going to die yet. Did I just leave y'all? Are you following me? I mean, I've been in places, and I remember, I started this series out talking about the testimonies of when we weren't seeing miracles, and then we started seeing all these cool miracles. But see, the rest of that story is this. At the height of us seeing all these miraculous things happen as we're traveling and preaching and all kinds of cool healings, I was withering away with Crohn's disease. And church after church and weekend after weekend and person after person, I mean, we were seeing miraculous touches. I mean, just miracles take place. And so many times I'd get in the van, end off the drive, and I would pop a few hydrocodones because I was in so much pain and spent the rest of the week in bed. I can't tell you how many times that I was sitting there praying for somebody, and that there was something in me that I was excited. I thought, Lord, I'm going to pray for this person. They're going to get healed, but what about me? And I want you to know this morning, if that's been you that asked, what about me, that he sees you. Come on. He sees you. He knows you're there, and I believe that when you stand in faith, that you're going to receive your miracle. That's going to receive that thing in which you need. Well, Jesus didn't leave it there. He's like, man, death ain't got nothing on this, right? And so he goes to Jairus' house. And of course, there's these mourners there. And he's like, hush. And he ends up healing Jairus' daughter anyway. He raised her from the dead, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8. So listen to this. To receive miracles, not only do you got, I know sometimes that it seems out of reach, but you got to let that faith build up. And so remember this. To receive miracles, you need to anticipate miracles. You need to believe those miracles are going to happen. It doesn't matter how long you stood and they haven't happened. You have to believe they're going to happen. And yes, I fully realize there are so many times where that the healing doesn't happen, or the miracle doesn't happen, and people even die as a result because the miracle didn't happen. And we always ask the question, well, if God heals, then why this? You don't have to be absolutely transparent and honest. I have no idea. All I know is that his ways are higher than my ways. But I also know this, is that regardless of the circumstance, I still believe in who he is. I want you to catch that. Regardless of the circumstance, I still believe who he is. And I believe that he's going to carry out and do everything he promised he would do because he's true to his word. He is who he is. He's my God. He's our God. He's the most loving Heavenly Father that wants to heal and make whole. To receive miracles, you have to anticipate miracles. Anticipate means expect to happen. You know, in the account in Mark chapter 7 of our text, he said, verse 29, he said this, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." But I want to read it of Matthew chapter 15. It's a Mark and Matthew are synoptic gospels and contain much of the same information. But let's read how Matthew wrote it in Matthew 15, 28. "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" Do you see that? "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. I just remind you the definition of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You have to have an anticipation, a faith that the miracle is going to happen. And yes, sometimes that faith has to endure the trial. And that faith has to endure the tribulation. And that faith has to endure the circumstance. That faith has to endure the reality that you're staring in the faith. But if you will let that anticipation build, that hope build, that faith build, I believe that you're going to see it happen. So the enemy wants to tell you that's going to end in disappointment. I mean, do you know those people? I mean, you ask them how they're doing, and they're like, "Oh, well, I think okay," you know. And the truth of the matter is that they answer that way sometimes because they're like, you know, I've had people tell me this. "You know, things have been going so great for me lately, I just know something's fixing to happen." Hopefully that's not all of you. Maybe I just gave away a conversation I had in the foyer. I don't know. But I mean, that's the way, I mean, it's like they're expecting, you know what, if you expect the bad to happen, if you've got anticipation for the war, you're already being way too quiet. I even cut back my coffee this morning. Romans 5:5 tells us, "And hope does not put us to shame." Some translations say it this way, "And hope will not disappoint us." Your hope, your faith, it will never be disappointed. Your anticipation of a miracle will never be disappointed, even if it doesn't happen. Listen to me, because we know the ultimate outcome of every situation is in God's hands, and he's sovereign. And however he chooses to handle our situation, our struggles, God knows what's best for us. I'm reminded, you know, it's just our simple job to obey. You know, if you're a parent, I'm just sitting in that sermon, but I'm like, is it that hard just to do what I say? Do we need to read lips? Carry out the trash. Is it that difficult? So, you know, but the thing is, so many times we're not much different. I love the account of Matthew chapter 17. I think it's a perfect illustration. What happens? There's this discussion going on and about taxes and debt collectors and all this kind of stuff. And so Jesus ends up, you know, that's where he asks this question. You know, and he makes this statement, you know, "Give unto Caesar what Caesar's and the Lord's what's the Lord's." But do you remember the story? You know, he tells Peter to do something. And what does he tell Peter to do? He says, "Peter, you're going to go down there and you're going to go fishing. And you're going to catch a fish. And you're going to pull that fish out. And that fish is going to have coins to pay your tax and my tax. And so what does Peter do? See, Peter's only job in the situation is to obey. You see, the results are up to God. Okay, that was a great life moment, lesson right there. And so what does Peter do? He goes fishing, and he catches a fish, and there's two coins in the fish's mouth. And if you're probably nothing like me, but every time I come, I'm like, what happened? I mean, there was like some fishermen out in a boat. I'll take that. There was a fisherman and his son out in a boat, and the boy had a couple of coins. And the dad said, you better put that in your pocket or you're going to drop it over the side of the boat. And he just kept playing with those coins. And sure enough, he drops them and comes by a fish and he swallows those two fish. And so Peter, he didn't throw a trot line out. He didn't throw a net out. He throws out one line. He catches that fish with the two coins in it. That's what happened. If you didn't know, now you know. But what was Peter's responsibility? To obey. What was the faith him throwing the line in? Did anybody just catch that? He just simply obeyed, threw his line in. That was a statement of faith. When you anticipate, you have faith and know that the results are up to God. To receive your miracle, you need the right atmosphere. Man, I gotta hurry. To receive your miracle, you need the right atmosphere. In Matthew chapter 13, we read of this account where Jesus, he was teaching some parables. I'm kind of going to skim through this really quick. He went to his hometown, and they were astonished. And what do they say about Jesus? Where did this man get this wisdom, these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is it not his mother called Mary? Excuse me. Is not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Is not his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense of him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And listen what it says. He did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. I mean, process that a moment. There is a place where the Son of God couldn't perform miracles as he desired to do because of the lack of faith in the atmosphere. Or how about in Matthew chapter 9? You remember Jairus' daughter? Well, in Matthew chapter 9, we see another account. And, you know, when he got there on the scene, you know, they were wailing. And Matthew 9, it kind of gives us another side of this, Matthew 9, 24 through 26, he said, he gets there and he says, go away, the girl's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at him. But when the crowd was put, where was the crowd put? Outside. That's where the dogs are supposed to be, right? He went and took her by the hand, and the girl rose, and the report of this went throughout all the district. He had to clear the house for the miracle. This is the Son of God. If the principal is there with the Son of God, is it not going to be that way for us sometimes? I'm going to tell you, I've been in atmospheres where there's been atmosphere of faith, and I've been in atmospheres where there was a struggle for faith. Are you following me? You need to be in the right atmosphere. You know, I've been around people that have been terminal with cancer, some kind of diseases, and they get made fun of because they won't allow the cancer word to be spoken or the talk about death to be talked about. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes, not sometimes they are weird, but sometimes it's not that they're weird or that they got some weird view of thing. They want the atmosphere, listen to me, they want to be the atmosphere to be an atmosphere of faith. They don't want you coming around making funeral plans. They want you coming around speaking life and making statements of faith and cutting holes in roofs and trying to get the friends the healing hem of Jesus' garment. Do you hear me? We're not ignoring the facts. God can change all the facts. We've got to stand in faith. the only two ingredients you need to create an atmosphere of miracles, I believe, is need and faith. You got to have the need there, and you got to have the faith there. So just really quick, as I'm going to fly through this last part, is how do we change an atmosphere? Fly through this as the old school away, in closing, eight times. How to change an atmosphere. You know, I just want to commend so many of you that partook of the 30-day challenge. Now, there's some of you that accomplished it and you finished it, and we applaud you. There's some of you, you're still stuck in Acts. You know what? It's okay. Keep going. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep going. Just keep doing it. Just keep reading. The formula is not about how many chapters you read a day. The formula is faithfulness. And when you got God's word getting on the inside of you like that, it causes you to begin to think about and meditate on God's word. God's word in your heart will change an atmosphere. The Bible tells in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so you're getting the word of God on the inside of you, and it's God's word that'll begin to change the atmosphere, because what happens is your mind starts to get renewed. And how it gets renewed is this way. You see the circumstance, you hear the diagnosis, you hear all the complainers. Is anybody following me? But yet there is something on the inside of you called God's word. And then you begin to recall, oh, God's word will not return void. God's word will accomplish what it's sent out to do, because it's gotten it on the inside of your heart. And when you're hit by the facts, and you're hit by the circumstance, and you're hit by the diagnosis, the word of God rises up within you, and it changes the atmosphere, and you can stand in faith. You've got to speak the word. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word go forth out of my mouth. I just quoted it. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose, and shall succeed the thing for which I sent. And so just don't hide it in your heart. Just don't get on the inside of you. Begin to speak it out. Begin to declare God's word. That's why when I pray so many times for those that are ill or sick or going, I recall some verse, some scripture, some of the God's promise or words, that the sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's something about declaring that many have been your afflictions, but God delivers you from them all. That he's the Lord God, our healer. That he's the great physician. That he's the Lord that heals us. You know, follow me. That by his stripes we were healed. That he heals the sick. That he healed all who encountered him. You begin to recount and quote those scriptures, and the atmosphere will begin to change. So just don't declare God's word, but pray God's word. If you ever wondered what to pray and whether you're not praying the will of God or not, then just pray God's word. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted. If you want to pray God's will, then pray for the brokenhearted to be healed. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen, you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish. And it'll be done for you. That's not saying, okay, Lord, I'm about to go buy that Powerball ticket. You're in me, I'm in you, Lord. I need the right six numbers. Maybe I should move on. Psalm 30, verse 2. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to help, and what? You have healed me. You begin to declare, to speak out, and to pray God's word. I know my wife as well, we have invested a great little time of prayer for the prodigals that were raised in this church. And one of the promises I recall is in Jeremiah, and it's a promise that says this, to refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for the children will return home from the land of the enemy. Lord, send the prodigals home. That's your promise. Come on, praise me right now. Send the prodigals home, Lord. Those that we know that are running. Those that we know that have tasted the truth and know the truth and they've gone their own way. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them back in by your Holy Spirit. For you wish none to perish and all come to repentance. There's another thing you can do to change the atmosphere is that you can sing the word. I'm going to tell you, I say this all the time. I can't carry a tune. I can't sing. But it don't stop me. I don't care what none of you think. Man, I'm going to sing and I'm going to worship because I know it shifts something in my spirit. When I begin to sing those words and sing some words of faith, that it changes everything. The Bible says in Psalm 98:1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his only arm have worked salvation for him." We've got something to sing about. And I'm going to tell you, if you sing bad and we can hear you, we'll just kick up the gain just a little bit. It's okay. Sing. You know, I know everybody's wired different. You know, y'all may think Angela, you know, I mean, she's like, you know, prim and proper, but you get her watching a Tech football game. I'm not the only one that screams at the TV. I mean, can you see it? Her jumping off the recliner. Go, 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 go. She does it. And you may be a calmer, and there's nothing wrong with being calm or reserved. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you just got to use the instrument that God gave you and let some praise kind of come. He said he gave you these vocal cords, and you can use them and make a declaration of faith and praise and worship God. It'll change the atmosphere. The very last thing I want you to stand this morning is this. You must articulate the miracle. You've got to articulate the miracle. You need to be specific about your need. God knows, right? He knows everything, but you've got to be specific about your need. You're not going to offend your Heavenly Father if you can't remember chapter and verse. If you're not going to offend Heavenly Father if you don't get the word perfect. You remember what I taught you? I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago. Do you remember what I said? Is the power is not in the name of the book. I'm not talking Bible, I'm talking the letter. John, Matthew, Luke, James, Ephesians, whatever it is. The power is not in the number of the three of the chapter or the verse number. The power is God's word. And just because you get a little bit wrong doesn't mean God's going to say, well, he didn't quote that verse right, forget that. That's not what God does. And that's not how God operates. Be articulate about your need. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I think, and I could be wrong, I don't have a doctorate in divinity, if you didn't know. Some of you are like, no, you didn't have to tell us that. Okay, but anyway. Jesus turns to blind Bartimaeus. Jesus knows he's blind. Everybody there knows he's blind. But yet Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? Yep. You know why? Because I think he wanted blind Bartimaeus to be honest about his need. Yep. And blind Bartimaeus, because he said, I'm blind, he was authentic of his struggle. God changed his name from blind to just Bartimaeus. He said, I want my sight. I want my sight. You know, I'm going to tell you, don't ignore, I'm not telling you. And there's some that may say this and preach this, but I want you to know, ignoring the facts is not necessarily part of the formula. Ignoring what the doctor told you is not necessarily wise. Are you following me? And so sometimes what happens, we get locked in this place that we go to prayer and we're like, man, I need to pray over this thing, but it's just got to be a thing because I don't want to confess this thing, because if I confess it, then it might really happen. And then, you know, we play with this whole battle in our head. And really all you need to do is come to the Lord and say, God, I need help. I need a miracle. I need healing. Yeah, the doctors told me I have cancer, but your word tells me that you're the Lord God that heals me. Yeah, my wife says it's over, but your word says that let nothing separate what you've joined together. Come on, somebody. My children are out running the streets and doing the things I wish they wouldn't do, but your word promises that you return my children home from the enemy. It's okay to be honest with God. And if you articulate that need, it's how you receive a miracle.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.